This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
If we're a follower of Christ, what we should desire, what we should want in our lives, we should desire to be free from sin in all of its forms, however it ends up manifesting itself in our lives, which for different people is going to be different. But in whatever form that sin manifests itself in our lives, we should want to be free from it because sin separates us from God, and we should desire, if we're a follower of Christ, to be right with Him.
The world is doing everything it can to draw us away from Jesus and into our own personal silos of thought. We need to be watchful of these divisive tactics. Unfortunately, if you're honest with yourself, you cooperate with the enemy more often than not by simply allowing sin to have a hold in your life. Today, you'll learn from Pastor Dave that the Lord wants to set you free from the bondage of sin. But that only starts when you confess and repent and allow the Lord to begin making those changes in your life. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, Satisfaction Guaranteed.
We're continuing to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Again, this is a sermon by Jesus himself speaking to people, his disciples, those who are following him at the time. Particularly at this time, we're working our way through this first section of the Sermon on the Mount that is called the Beatitudes. As I begin, I just want to ask you, how many of you, when you're out at the store shopping, all right, you're out shopping, you're at the store, you look on the aisle and you look on the shelf, and what you see on the shelf is something that whatever it is on the front, maybe upper left corner, there's this big starburst that says satisfaction guaranteed, right? Any of you ever seen that? Right, 100% satisfaction guaranteed, or you know, things of that nature. You see it on everything from the new formulation of your favorite laundry detergent onto sugary breakfast cereals. Everything has this logo or this label, satisfaction guaranteed. But can any of them, can any manufacturer actually guarantee 100% really guarantee that I will be satisfied with whatever their product is or their service? Well, not really. Now, what they are basically saying by this, what they're saying by this guarantee is that they're confident in the quality of their product, and so, therefore, if I'm looking for what their product can do or what their service can do, they're banking on the fact that I will be happy with its performance. And if I'm not, then they'll give me my money back. Right? They'll return the investment that I used in order to purchase this product or service. Now, all of us want to be satisfied, right? Whatever it is we're using, whatever it is we're doing, we'd like satisfaction out of that thing or that service or whatever it may be, that activity. We all want to be satisfied. And believe it or not, about 2 years ago, I think now, if I'm remembering correctly, about 2 years ago, I saw an article about a church, one of the larger churches in the country. And what they did at the time, roughly 2 years ago, is they offered to the congregation, don't get any ideas, by the way, they offered to the congregation a money-back guarantee on their tithing. That they basically did a 90-day challenge and said, okay, for the next 90 days, commit, sign up, sign on the dotted line, commit that you will give at least 10% of your income to the church, and after 90 days, if you aren't convinced that God has blessed you richly, we'll give you your money back. Now, this is not a message about giving. That's not what we're focusing on this morning, and I hope that you will see, without me going any further into it, some problems with that. The focus, you know, the idea there is that, well, first of all, it's based on a misuse of an Old Testament passage. But the people were able to sign up because it was risk-free. There was no real sacrifice because if they didn't get a return on this investment, then they didn't have to trust in God to provide because the church would just give it back to them, right? So there's, hopefully you can see, again, the issues with that. But we all want to be satisfied. We're all looking for satisfaction. But so often, people are not. People are not satisfied. They are dissatisfied. And the reason so often why people are not satisfied is that they're, I think, oftentimes seeking to be satisfied by the wrong things. And we're going to look at this as we get into our text this morning. This morning, we're up to Beatitude number 4. There are 8 Beatitudes in total. We're on number 4 this morning, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. But for the sake of context, as we've done over the last couple of weeks, we're going to read the first 12 verses, the entire section of the Beatitudes. Again, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So as we've looked at the Beatitudes over the last few weeks, one of the things that we've talked about, one of the things that has been mentioned several times, is the fact that these Beatitudes kind of follow a logical progression. One Beatitude leads into the next. We saw first, the first week that we were looking at the Beatitudes, that we are blessed. We have the favor of God, kind of the smile of God upon us if we are poor in spirit. When we understand that there's nothing in us, there's nothing inherently in us that we have that will commend us or could commend us to a holy God. And once we recognize that spiritual poverty, then we're driven to a place of mourning over that sin, the sin that we have within us as well as the sin that surrounds us in this fallen world. And this state of mourning gives us an attitude of humility, leading to meekness in the way, gentleness in the way that we deal with others. When we understand who God is and then who we are in comparison, it leads us to this humility or this meekness. And then that meekness, which builds on the knowledge of our fallen state, leads us then to where we are. While the previous Beatitudes have been kind of causing us to reflect and examine ourselves, here we begin to work toward a solution. We begin to see kind of a little bit of a change in emphasis here with this idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I think this statement of hungering and thirsting for righteousness actually draws our attention to one of the most fundamental doctrines of the gospel. That doctrine, that idea that salvation is completely and entirely of grace. It is absolutely the free gift of God. So we're going to look at two different aspects of this idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're going to look first at the design of our hunger and thirst. The design of our hunger and thirst. And when you think about it, hunger and thirst are powerful images of need. When people talk about hungering for something or thirsting after something, I remember I've mentioned this many times because it just so struck me at the time, back probably in maybe the early 90s or mid-90s, I remember there being a commercial for Sprite, the soft drink, and it would say, "Obey your thirst." You know, whatever you're thirsting after, you gotta go. And the idea is, if you're thirsty, that thirst needs to be quenched. It needs to be dealt with. And it's a powerful image of desire and need. And, you know, when we think about a desire that we may have in some other area other than hunger and thirst, we think of other desires. If we have a strong desire for something, but that desire goes unmet, ultimately we can still go through life. We will still, we'll make it through. I promise you this. If you were to stop using Facebook, you'd make it. You'd be okay, right? You'd be okay, right? There are things that we may have a desire to have, see, do, but if we don't do those things, we're still going to exist and be fine, right? But when it comes to hunger and thirst, when it comes to the need to fill that hunger because of the need for food or the need for drink, when we are hungry or thirsty, those needs need to be met or we will eventually die, right? We can't just say, yeah, I'm really, really hungry right now, but whatever. I mean, we can do that maybe for a while, but eventually we're going to have to deal with that. And this is kind of the idea that we have, because realize Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who desire after righteousness. What he says is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the idea is that it's not just a passing desire that we may have, and it'd be nice if we were able to fulfill that desire. This is a much deeper and more powerful thing. This is a term that Jesus is talking about of extreme need. And the intensity of that need that he's communicating here can be really difficult for us in our culture to really capture, to really feel that need. Because the truth is, if I'm thirsty, I mean, right now, I have a cup of water right in front of me. But even if I didn't have the cup of water right in front of me, you know, I could go to, you know, the kitchen or whatever, or the fellowship room, I could turn on the tap and I could get myself a drink and fulfill that thirst. In most cases, if I'm hungry, I can go to a refrigerator nearby, or I can go to a pantry, and I can fulfill that need for hunger. But in Jesus' day here in Palestine, in Israel, the idea of hunger and thirst, of starvation or dehydration, were a much more realistic thing that's much more more real to them than it is for most of us. You know, sometimes you may have had this experience if you're a parent. You know, one of our kids may say, you know, Mom, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And my wife may say to one of my kids, well, you know, there's still some leftover meatloaf from dinner in their fridge, or you know, maybe there's some salad I made there. There's a big bowl of salad that I made. You can have some of that. And, you know, what do we invariably hear from most of kids when you say things like that? Well, that's not what I'm hungry for. I'm not hungry for that. You know, I'm hungry for Doritos. Right? I'm hungry for Oreos. I'm hungry for ice cream. I'm hungry for something that's more enjoyable for me. We can be that kind of picky sometimes, right? Because we have that leisure often. Some of you may be familiar with the name of Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton was an explorer back in the early 1900s. And in 1908, one of his excursions, believe it or not, after this happened, he went back again and something even more incredible happened. Look the guy up. It's pretty impressive. But in 1908, this guy, along with three companions, went off on a 1,700-mile trek to the South Pole from a camp more closer to the coast of Antarctica where they had spent the winter. It's a great, great place to spend the winter, right? People go to Florida, this guy goes to the Antarctic. But they set out to go to the South Pole. That was their goal. That was their place they were trying to get to. That was their quest. And they had four ponies that were carrying all of their supplies. Weeks later, the ponies were dead. They didn't make it. All their supplies were pretty much exhausted. And they ended up having to turn back to their base, having failed to actually reach the South Pole. But during this excursion, they had traveled for 127 days, much of it with little to no food. And on the return journey, what Shackleton said later on as he recorded, as he talked about this, wrote about this journey, he said that all of their time on the return journey was spent talking about food. They talked about envisioning elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, and as they were staggering along, they were sick with dysentery. They didn't know whether they were going to survive. They were absolutely famished. And all that time, every waking hour, they said, was occupied with thoughts of eating. That's all that dominated their thoughts, that dominated their conversation. Everything that was in them was saying, we need some food. And this is the kind of hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about here. And so, have you ever been that hungry for anything? Jesus did know that kind of hunger. This passage that we're looking at today is in Matthew chapter 5. One chapter earlier, in Matthew chapter 4, we see that right after Jesus is baptized, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for that entire 40-day period, he did not eat anything. And it was at that time when he was weak, emaciated, at that moment that Satan came to tempt him. And he tempted Jesus by telling him to turn a stone into bread. That was one of the temptations. So I have a question as we think about that idea. How many people here have ever fasted intentionally? I realize sometimes you have the flu and you just have no appetite, but have intentionally fasted for longer than a day? All right, a few of you, okay. How many of you ever fasted? And now I know there's different kinds of fasts and things, but from all food for 40 days. All right, nobody, me either, right? Not 40 days. Now I can tell you that after 40 days of no food, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have needed that stone to become bread. I would have been gnawing on the rock. I would have been ready for anything. And this is when Jesus gets tempted by Satan. Now today, I know it's become fairly common for people to fast from things other than food. Again, I mentioned Facebook before. Some people will fast from social media. They'll fast from television or things like that. They'll fast from technology altogether, and they do that maybe to have more opportunity to spend time together as a family, perhaps to reduce their dependence and perceived addiction, likely addiction to technology or social media in particular, or maybe to spend more time with God. Right, and those are good things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Those are positive things. Those are good things to want, to have more family time or more time with God. But most of those other things, just like I mentioned with Facebook, television, you know, you may have a show you really, really like, but if you miss it, the world will continue. The world will continue. Right? You know, you may have the thing where the phone, you know, in your pocket vibrates or beeps every 2 seconds. I know when I'm in the car with my son half the time, picking him up from work or whatever, all I hear is, you know, the it's not a beep. His phone gives kind of a knock when he gets a text or a message, and I hear this thing, it's just continual, right? But if he didn't look at those messages, if he never got them, life would continue. Life would go on. But if you don't have food, life will eventually not continue any longer. You need food. So therefore, fasting, when we look at fasting, this is when we fast from food, we're revealing our desperate need. We reveal our frailty. We reveal our mortality. And we focus on how much we need something outside of ourselves, which leads us to a reliance on God. As we feel the pangs of hunger, our body is telling us we need food. We're reminded that we need food at that moment, we need God. Jesus was at pretty much the outer limits of what the human body can handle at 40 days without any food. And you can't live more than a few days without water. We think of that desperate need, like as desperately as Jesus needed food at that moment, as desperately as Ernest Shackleton needed food while he was heading back from his attempted visit to the South Pole, we see that desperate kind of need for God illustrated beautifully in a number of places in Scripture, but particularly in the Psalms. In Psalm 63, verse 1, David writes this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He gives this picture as if he's going through the desert. There's no water around. And you've probably seen the cartoons or things where people are, you know, crawling on hands and knees looking for what they think is water. And it's just a mirage and it dissipates as they get there. And they're parched and they can barely move. But they just desperately need water. And this is the picture that we see David painting of how much he needs God. The sons of Korah, wrote some other of the Psalms, in Psalm 42, one very popular one, we sing a song based on this. They write, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." That same kind of idea. And that's the kind of hunger, the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about. A thirst like we would have if we were in a place where there was absolutely no water to be found. A hunger like we've gone 40 days without food. But what exactly are we to be hungry and thirsty for? So let's look at the direction of our hunger and thirst. We looked at the design of our hunger and thirst, and now we're going to look at the direction of our hunger and thirst. So if you consider our culture, what do people hunger for? Where do people often seek satisfaction? I think we should notice it doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after happiness. It doesn't say that. However, that is where most people spend their effort, looking for happiness. What specifically people may think will bring them happiness may vary from person to person, and certainly does. It may be sex, it may be drugs and alcohol, people may seek satisfaction in money, in friendships, in family, in a career, in sports, in video games, binge-watching Netflix, whatever it may be. They're seeking satisfaction. Some people even, interestingly with the hunger metaphor, but they may seek to find comfort and satisfaction in food, and many people do. People can seek happiness and fulfillment in these sorts of things, but none of these are what Jesus said that we are to hunger and thirst for. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this passage, said this, whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you'll be doomed to misery. And I think that's absolutely true. Think about this. How does adultery happen? People put their momentary happiness as a priority over righteousness. Why do people steal? Because they think having this particular thing that they lack will make them happy, and so they put their happiness as priority over what is right, in most cases. Why do people lie? Well, because they think that the truth is going to jeopardize their happiness. And that's more important, their happiness is more important than being righteous. And these things eventually, if they're continually practiced, will bring misery not only to the person who's practicing it, but into the lives of others. If we are going to try to pursue happiness directly, if that's our aim, happiness, that's kind of like a doctor who actually is only focused on treating pain rather than treating the cause of the pain. And we see that often today. That's what a lot of medical practice has become, just pain management as opposed to dealing with whatever the problem is that's bringing the pain. Is that really solving the problem? Absolutely not. It's masking the problem. And that's what happens as we spend our time zoned into the latest season of the Netflix show that dropped 22 episodes at one time, and we sit all night as a zombie in front of it. You know, what we're doing is we're numbing ourselves. We're numbing the difficulties of life. And I'm not knocking Netflix in general. I'm just saying that we can make that our focus, that we just have to have happiness. We have to dull the pain of life with whatever it may be. People are focused far more on how they're feeling rather than how they're living. We're not meant to hunger and thirst after experiences, but we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we saw that hungering and thirsting means kind of a desperate need for. But how do we define righteousness? What is it exactly that we're hungering and thirsting for? What does righteousness mean? And I can tell you that it means more than simple morality. It doesn't just mean good behavior. It's more than being pro-life, coming to church on Sundays and paying your taxes and being kind to your neighbors. It's more than that. And it's also not limited to simply the idea of justification, that idea that we're declared righteous by the blood of Christ, although it is not less than that. But it's not only that. It also includes what we call the process of sanctification, that process where we, over time, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, become more and more like Christ. And if we're a follower of Christ, what we should desire, what we should want in our lives, we should desire to be free from sin in all of its forms, however it ends up manifesting itself in our lives, which for different people is going to be different. But in whatever form that sin manifests itself in our lives, we should want to be free from it because sin separates us from God, and we should desire, if we're a follower of Christ, to be right with Him.
Today's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount series may be at an end, but you don't have to stop studying God's Word. Pastor Dave Cook and all of us here at Road to Calvary encourage you to continue your own time in Scripture, seeking truth from every verse and chapter. You can continue reading the book of Matthew or turn to another book of the Bible. You just never know how God is going to reveal Himself to you through His Word. We're so glad you tuned in to Road to Calvary today, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We'd like to take a few minutes to ask you to partner with us in sharing the good news of Christ's love to the world. Would you commit to praying for Pastor Dave and the staff of Calvary Baptist Church? Pray that we teach truth and that we commit to following Jesus every day. Would you pray too for the listeners of Road to Calvary? It could be that someone is listening today for the first time and hearing the gospel message for the first time. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead people to know about the grace of Jesus? Thanks for praying, and thanks for tuning in today. If you'd like to learn more about the ministry of Road to Calvary, we invite you to visit our website, cbcriverhead.org. And if you're in the Riverhead area, join us this Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for worship. We'd love to connect with you. Find out all you need to know at cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Be sure to join Pastor Dave next time as he continues this series right here on Road to Calvary.